The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're not going to read the entire chapter this morning. It's a lengthy chapter. Let's begin our reading at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 36. The text for the sermon is verses 20 through 22, and getting a little bit into 23 and following in order to make some very important points in light of 20 through 22, but that's the focus, 20 through 22. So let's begin in verse 12 of John chapter 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. May He bless the reading of it to us this morning. Let's read together again verses 20 through 22. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin this morning on a personal note to explain why it is the case that this particular passage is being used this morning on the occasion of the ordination of your pastor-elect. As some of you may be aware of, for 6 months, I had the opportunity to labor very closely with Brother Cordes during his six-month internship during the fourth year of his seminary training. And that's a time that I'm thankful to God for. And on a very practical level, it's a time in my life that I will not forget. And I say that's the case on a very practical level. When I sit in my study at Granville and look up from my desk and look to the wall on the right, there are two plaques. One plaque was a gift to me given by Trinity when I ended my labor there and took up the work at Granville. And on it is one of my favorite passages from Philippians 4. But then right below that, there is a second plaque. And that second plaque was a gift to me from Pastor-elect Cordes, in appreciation for the 6 months that we had together during the internship. And on that plaque are the five words of this text. Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, the neat thing about what he did was that he not only gave in appreciation to me that plaque, but he also had a matching plaque made for himself. So that not only in my study in Granville, but also in his study, soon to be here in Hope, are the very same words of this text. Sir, we would see Jesus. The text is a meaningful text to him. It's a meaningful text to me. But obviously, the reason that this is the text that is being used for his ordination is more than simply the fact that it's the words on two plaques in both of our studies. But the reason that this word is being used this morning for an ordination service is that it is a most appropriate word to consider on the morning that a man begins his life as a minister of the Word and sacraments. And it's appropriate word for not only him as he takes up this labor, but it's an appropriate word for you as a congregation as you begin your life with him as your pastor. This is what you say. We would see Jesus. And this is what you do. Brother Cordes, your life's purpose, beginning with this congregation, show them Jesus. People of God, if a man, by the grace of God, sees every day in his study the words of this text and uses this text as a guiding light in everything he does, from his pulpit ministry to his pastoral ministry and everything in between. If he uses this as a guiding light, sir, we would see Jesus. That is the path, the straight and narrow path of faithfulness to Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the church. In a very real way, the words of this text strike at the very essence of what gospel ministry is all about. seeing Jesus. And so let's consider that this morning, using as our theme the words of the text itself, we would see Jesus. And let's take note of just 2 points this morning. In the first place, the request. In the second place, the response. Let's set the context of what takes place here in John chapter 12 by considering the when, the whom, the to whom, in order to get to the what. And the what is the main point. But let's start with the when. The when of this text is during the last week of Jesus' life, the Passion Week. You'll notice what we read this morning from John 12, that Jesus, on the first day of that last week of his life, entered into Jerusalem triumphantly but humbly to the shouts of the people. Now, when you read John 12 as we did in one sitting, it makes it sound as though the words of our text in verses 20 and following come immediately after Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that Sunday. And that may or may not have been the case. And it was likely not the case. There's a text in Mark that indicates that after Jesus went into Jerusalem on that Sunday, it was late in the day and he returned to Bethany where he stayed in the evenings during the last week of his life. And it's likely the case that this particular event took place on the Monday or the Tuesday of that Passion Week. The fact is, John does not say explicitly when it took place. And that's part of John's purpose. His purpose is not always to give a full chronological description of the life of Jesus, but rather his purpose at times is logical and pedagogical, to teach important truths. And that's what's going on here in John chapter 12. What is not important, in light of it not being precisely identified, is the when. But that draws attention to what is important, and that is the whom. In verse 20, we read, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." The whom are Greeks. These were men who lived outside of Palestine, who traveled to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, as it's stated explicitly in the text, to worship God. They believed the Old Testament scriptures, and they worshiped the God of the Old Testament, so much so that they came during the Passover in order to engage in that activity of worship. They were what we identify as proselytes. And in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you come across these types of persons who were familiar with and believed the Old Testament scriptures. And they came to Jerusalem to worship God. But now the important point here is that they were Greeks. And to put it negatively, they were not Jews. And that's in part the point of John in chapter 12. And you see on the surface this stark contrast right in the immediate vicinity of the text. Right before our text in verse 19, we read what the Pharisees were doing and saying, "They said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after them." They're reflecting on what's going on in light of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And they're saying, what we're doing isn't working. Here are the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, the Jews who were steeped in the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures that clearly proclaimed Christ as the Messiah. And to use the language of our text, what they were saying was this: "Sirs, we would kill Jesus." And standing in the sharpest contrast to those Pharisees are these Greeks, who come to Jerusalem and they find Philip and they say to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." In these Greeks, we have a foreshadowing of the great saving work of Jesus Christ, that He was a Savior not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. That wall between Jew and Gentile was broken down, and all in Jesus Christ are one. It's especially noteworthy that it was Greeks who came with the request and the desire to see Jesus. And that leads us to the to whom. The text makes a special point of that. It says that they came in verse 21 to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. Philip, one of the disciples of Christ. It is difficult to identify precisely why the text makes special mention of Philip and why in particular these Greeks went to Philip in order to see Jesus. And I don't believe we can identify exactly why that was the case. It possibly was this. I don't want to speculate more than is appropriate. Possibly this, that Philip was a Greek name, and it's identified in the text that he was from Bethsaida, which was in the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, on the outskirts of Palestine, and maybe because of familiarity or comfort, they know his name is Greek, and therefore they seek out Philip in particular to bring this request to see Jesus. And we can relate to that. When someone has a name like our names, there's a certain identification that we have already there with them. Regardless of the why, they go to Philip. And that brings us to the what. And the what is the main point of the text. They bring this request. They express this desire. We would see Jesus. Now, to get at what that means, let's identify a couple of things of what it does not mean. When these Greeks come to Philip and say, we would see Jesus, what it does not mean in the first place is that they merely wanted to set their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be in the general vicinity of Christ so that they could say, we actually saw Him with our physical eyes. In the same way, for example, if you knew President Trump was flying into Ontario Airport and He's the President of the United States, and you want to line up in a certain place so that when he comes off Air Force One and he's on the top of the stairs, you can say from a distance, I saw President Trump. That's not the idea of the Greeks' desire to see Christ. And the proof of that, very simply, I believe, is that they went to Philip explicitly with this request. If all they wanted to do was lay their eyes upon Jesus, this was massive overkill to do that. Jesus at this time was a public figure. If this happened on the Monday or the Tuesday of the Passion Week, possibly they were there on Sunday when He entered into Jerusalem. On Monday, we know that He drove out the buyers and sellers in the temple and that He engaged in a public ministry even during that last week of His life. It may have been the case already that they laid their eyes upon Christ. And so it was much more than simply on the surface, we want to see Jesus. In the second place, what we can rule out from the text is that this does not mean that they wanted to see Him because they had either a malicious or a selfish intent. There were some certainly who wanted to see Jesus. But their motivation for wanting to see Jesus at this time would have been entirely evil. They would want an audience with Jesus in order that they could mock Jesus, ridicule Jesus, and if they could get their way, kill the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wanting to see President Trump at Ontario Airport so that you can, from your hideaway, assassinate him, or from a distance, mock and ridicule him. That's not the intent of these Greeks. Nor was their intent selfish. And certainly there were those types of people during the ministry of Jesus Christ. Think, for example, of when Jesus fed the 5,000. And then that night, the disciples go out on the lake and Jesus walks on the water, and then they end up at a different city. And then all of the crowds follow Jesus to that city, and he makes a piercing comment in response to that. "Ye seek me only because I fed you the day before." In other words, the only reason that you want to be by me is because you're interested in what earthly gain you can have from it. That's wanting to see President Trump so that you can push a policy that will help you individually or help your business. Not anything but a selfish intent. Now the proof that this was not negative on their part is found in the text itself. Everything that we read about these Greeks is entirely positive as it's found in the passage. These are Greeks from outside of Palestine, and they come to Jerusalem, and the text identifies explicitly their purpose for coming. Their purpose was to worship God. And then you consider it in the contrast to the preceding, and you see that it emphasizes the positive over against the negative of the Pharisees. There's no reason in the text to read something negative into the words and the request, "We would see Jesus." And so if you understand that it's more than just laying their eyes on, it's not malicious, and it's not selfish, then what is it? These Greeks wanted to see Jesus in order to worship Jesus. The entire passage has that as its main idea. They came to Jerusalem to worship. In their heart, in their mind, in their soul was the worship of God. And they heard about, certainly, or maybe were even there when they saw Jesus enter into Jerusalem to the shouts of the people, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, did everyone who said that on that Sunday know exactly who he was and from their hearts believe him to be the Messiah? No. Is this still prior to Pentecost so that there's not a full understanding of who Jesus is? Yes. But was there a level of understanding among some so that when they saw Christ, knew him to be the Messiah of God, the King of Israel, Jesus, Jehovah's salvation? And the answer to that, I believe, is yes. So that their purpose was a positive purpose of worship. Their purpose was a positive purpose of fellowship. When you consider the language of seeing Jesus from a very natural point of view, that's the idea. If I come to Redlands and say I want to see someone, it doesn't mean very simply that I want to lay my eyes upon that person. It means I want to commune with them. I want to enjoy their presence. I want to enjoy fellowship with that person. They wanted to see Jesus in order to enjoy the presence and communion of the Messiah. They wanted to see Jesus in order to follow him. He was the great teacher. What he taught, they would believe. What he commanded, they would follow. And they wanted to be in his very presence to do that. And notice in the text how active and industrious they are in this regard. Here they are from outside of the country and they come to Jerusalem with the intent to worship, and coming to Jerusalem with this desire in their heart, they seek Him out by going to the disciples and making this request. That word "would" in the text is not a passive, laid back, you know what, if we can make it happen, great. If we can't, no big deal. I'll get you on the next trip that I'm in town. It's not that idea. It is a resolve of the heart. They greatly longed to see Jesus and were active and industrious to make that happen. And all of that because God quickened their hearts and worked in them by His Spirit. No man of his own will and volition says, I want from the depth of my heart to see Jesus. To see Jesus in order to worship Him, to fellowship with Him, to follow Him as a disciple. No man of his own will and volition ever says that. The heart in which the Spirit of God has worked, the heart which has been softened by God, the heart that has been opened by God leads a man to say, I desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ. On this side of the grave, is it perfect? No, emphatically not. So much of us wants to be pulled to the things of this earth and that which is opposed to Christ. But with the heart that has been opened by God and in whom God has worked, that desire is there. And in the strength of God's power in them, they say, we long to see Jesus Christ. And people of God, this is what you say. And that's why I said at the beginning, this is an appropriate word for a congregation at the beginning of a life with a new pastor. Whether you actually take it on your lips and say this to Brother Cordis or not, what he must understand, and by the grace of God, he does understand that what is burning in your hearts as the children of God are the very words of this text. So that you say to him in your heart right now, Brother Cordis, we would see Jesus. Show us. Week after week. Service after service. Visit after visit. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the elders of this congregation who have the sacred responsibility to oversee the life and the ministry and the work of Pastor-elect Cordis say nothing other than this to him. As you stand before God, show the congregation the power, the beauty, the glory, the Savior and Redeemer, the Lord and King, Jesus Christ. And with that as the request and desire, it leads us into the response. And now this gets us into verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, we can divide the second point of the sermon into two sections, the response of the disciples and the response of Jesus. Very briefly on the response of the disciples. It's very interesting in verse 22 what Philip does. What Philip does is take the request of these Greeks and go to Andrew, his fellow disciple. And then together the two of them go to Jesus and relay to them the words of the Greeks, we would see Jesus. And the question is why? Why does Philip first go to Andrew, a point specially made in the text, and then together bring this to Jesus? And that is a difficult question to answer. And I will be honest that I am not sure whether the answer to that question is to be interpreted in a positive light or a negative light. Because both, I believe, are legitimate explanations of the text. And as to the Spirit's specific purpose with this verse, to me, it is unclear. But I mention them both because out of both of them comes a very important application. If judged positively, what Philip does here is recognize the need for help. These Greeks come to him with this request, we would see Jesus. And judged positively, there's some ambiguity in the mind of Philip. These are Greeks. Jesus told us as disciples, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. And with a little bit of ambiguity and not quite knowing what to do, he goes to his close disciple, Andrew. And together then, they make the determination, yes, let's bring this to Christ. That's judged positively. And out of that comes a certain application, and that is, don't ever think that you need to go at it alone. And every minister of the gospel needs to know that. We're not alone in this calling to be disciples of Christ and to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We never think we're alone in doing it. And so at times we need help. And for Pastor-elect Cordes, he has help. He has his fellow elders who are right there with him at any time that help is needed in order to be effective in bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's judged positively. Judged negatively is that Philip made a mistake here. And that Philip's mistake was that he hesitated and balked at the idea that Jesus would entertain Greeks. And to that, he should have known better. Jesus made it clear during his earthly ministry that he was the Savior not only of Jews, but also of Gentiles. He healed the Syrophoenician woman. He went through Samaria to heal and to save that woman, to save her, not heal her. And then to the city in Samaria as well. So that when Philip received this request from the Greeks, he should have known right away that Christ is no respecter of persons and should not have balked at in any way and gone to Andrew first, but should have immediately brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Judged from that point of view, the application very simply is this. Don't ever hesitate. Don't ever balk at it. If someone comes to you, male, female, young, old, rich, poor, Mexican, American, of a good personality or a difficult personality, right then and there, show them the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we end with where we need to end. And that is the response of Christ. And here we dip our foot into verses 23 and following. So much here, we cannot go into this in great detail. But what we need to understand is that Jesus' words in verses 23 and following are the response to the Greeks, we would see Jesus. Philip and Andrew, take this request to Christ. And this is Jesus' answer to that request. It's not even entirely clear if the Greeks were actually there. Jesus says, or the text says, they answered them. Well, who are the them? Philip and Andrew? Philip and Andrew and the Greeks? It's not entirely clear. But regardless of whether they were there or not, the point remains. This is the answer of Jesus to the request, we would see Jesus. And in that regard, notice two things. Number one, notice what Jesus does. Jesus preaches. As the response to the request we would see Jesus, we read in verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, what we are reading here is a sermon of Christ. A sermon of Jesus in which He preaches the gospel. The hour has come, Jesus says. That hour is the hour of His glorification. Earlier in His ministry, He said, the hour is not come. Now, during the Passion Week, He says explicitly and publicly, my hour has come. The hour that all of human history had been rushing towards, and the hour out of which all of human history flows, has finally come. Jesus would be glorified. And Jesus would be glorified only in the hard way of His suffering. Only in the way of His death on that cross. Only in the way of being buried in that tomb. So that out of that death, He would come forth victoriously in His resurrection and ascend to God's right hand, and at God's right hand be glorified, world without end. Jesus, in response to the request we would see Jesus, preaches the gospel and goes on in the next verse to explain that under the figure of a seed. The seed in the ground, as it dies, that seed brings forth a harvest and fruit, just as Christ, who would die and be buried, would arise and bring forth great fruit in the salvation of His church. And then in the second place, notice one particular point of what He preaches. It's the gospel, that's generally true. But where He is going in His explanation in John 12 is verses 32 and 33. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me. This He said, signifying what death He should die. Special point is made in this particular sermon of the fact that it would be all men, His entire church that would be drawn to Him, His entire church made up of both Jew and Gentile or Greek alike. And beloved, both of those points are the important response to the request we would see Jesus. The latter point of the specific point of the gospel, the all men of His church would be drawn to Christ as the answer to the Greeks. Yes, I am a Savior not only of the Jews, I am the Savior of the Greeks as well. And they needed to know that as they hear the gospel proclaimed. But the way that I want to end this morning is by calling special attention to what Jesus did is the answer to the request we would see Jesus. What Jesus did was preach. What Jesus did was proclaim the good news of salvation in Him alone. And that right there is the indication for the church of all ages how this request is answered. The church of all ages says, we would see Jesus. and pastors throughout all ages says, we will show you Jesus. And this is how we will show you Jesus. We will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't need to walk into the physical vicinity of these Greeks for them to receive what they were requesting. John could have made a point of that if that was the case. John could have emphasized that if that was the case. The request is we would see Jesus, and John could have made a big point about how they ended up in the same room together for a time, and that's not what John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, does. Instead, he records what Jesus preached. The way in which the church of all ages, now that the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, sees Christ is with the eyes of faith. As they hear Christ in the preaching of the gospel and in the bringing of God's word. A very helpful passage in this regard is Galatians chapter 3 verse 1, where Paul writes to the Galatians and says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. What Paul says there in Galatians is this. You saw Jesus. You saw Him with your eyes. You saw Him crucified with your eyes. And what he meant by that was this. You heard the preaching of the gospel. That is, for the church of the New Testament, seeing Christ. And so, Matt, this is the concluding admonition and the word of God to you this morning. Every week, this congregation comes. They don't need to see you. They don't need to see Matt Cordes. They don't need to see any man or idea of this world. Show them Jesus. Every week, this congregation comes with the burden of sin and guilt on their backs. Show them Jesus and all the power, beauty, and glory that He is as the only Savior from sin through His death and resurrection. Every week, this congregation comes here with a sinful nature that pulls them away from God in Christ, and a world that seeks to destroy them, and a devil that hates them. Reveal to them the sufficiency of Christ, the power of Christ, the motivation as it is found in Christ to be a disciple and follower of what He says and what He does. Every week they come with burdens. The afflictions of the body, the valley of tears that we are going through. Bring them to Christ, the Savior who is a merciful high priest, the Savior who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Every week they come in order to commune with the living God. Bring them Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And every week, this entire congregation, if Jesus does not come again, has to face the end of death itself. Knows that that last enemy, that king of terrors, is what we all will face. Bring them Christ. The Christ who has conquered death and changed it into a passageway to heaven. every week behind this very pulpit. Do nothing but this. And in all of your ministry, show the congregation the beauty, the glory, and the saving power of Jesus Christ. And do that as one who knows Him, and you do. Do that as one who loves Him, and you do. Do that as one who sees Him, as you see Him, your Lord and Savior, the Christ whom you love, the Christ whom you serve, and the Christ to whom you give your entire life, as it begins here with this church, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, week after week, and day after day. May God so be with you, and give you faithfulness in that work. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. We pray, bless it, and may it be a good word to help as we begin together as a congregation and pastor. Bless now the remainder of our service with the ordination into the gospel ministry. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.